Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here in these words, what we commonly call the Beatitudes, Jesus introduces the Sermon on the Mount, one of his most famous sermons. And in these Beatitudes, Jesus begins to describe what it looks like when the put-together life of heaven invades a broken world. He begins to describe what it looks like when the life of heaven invades a broken life like my own, a broken community. And he begins to describe what happens when people, they turn to Jesus and they begin to say yes. The life of heaven erupts. It invades, it permeates, and it begins to transform. And here Jesus gives us a description of the life that he's rescued us to. A life that doesn't come to fullness until he returns and makes it final, but it's heaven's invasion of earth. This morning, we begin to look at the first of the eight Beatitudes. This morning, our reflection becomes the first line. What does Jesus mean when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven"? I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, we bring ourselves before you, the King of Kings. And we acknowledge that you hold the keys to life, not just life eternal, but to life today. And so we want to sit under your leadership. We want to sit under your guidance. We want to sit under your word, because we know as we do, we find life. And there are people here this morning, Jesus, that need it, that we feel it. I need it, Jesus. I'm tired. I'm weary. And I fail. But as we're poor in spirit, Jesus, may you open our eyes to what it means to be people of your kingdom. So we pray these things in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. It was Thursday afternoon. I sat down at my desk, and to this point, it had been a relatively long week. There had been many things going on in my week, and so I sat down at my computer, hunched back, slouched shoulders, crooked neck, beginning to type the message for this weekend. And there was this moment where I felt all of the muscles in my back begin to tense up. They began to seize, and there was this moment as I turned my head when I heard it. Crack, crack, crack. Oh, it was the most concerning sound I've ever felt and so I sat up and I began to loosen up and sit up straight in my chair and do some stretching, and I thought, okay, I'm going to take a break. And when you're sitting at your computer and you take a break, you know what I was doing, right? Checking Facebook, yep. And so as I'm scrolling around, I came across a journal article. I found a study from 2014 that was published in the Journal of Health Psychology, and its title grabbed me. Do slumped and upright postures affect stress responses? A randomized trial. How fitting. They took 74 people, and guess what they did to them? They taped them into a chair. How'd you like to be part of this one? So they taped half of them upright in a proper posture. They taped the other half in this contorted slumped posture. And then they administered a number of tests to collect their results, to draw their results. And this is what they found. This is what they said in their study. The upright participants reported feeling more enthusiastic, excited, and strong, while the slumped participants reported feeling more fearful, hostile, nervous, quiet, still, passive, dull, sleepy, and sluggish. Further to this, good posture was associated with higher self-esteem, less social fear, and fewer negative emotions. Now, I see a bunch of you straightening up in your seats here. I noticed that. And so I began to look a little bit more, and this intrigued me, that our posture, that it had an effect on our outlook, on our life. And so I looked a little bit more, and I found study after study that said pretty much the same thing, just from a different angle, that our posture matters. That our posture, it has an effect on our life, the way we see ourselves, our quality of life, our joy in life. And when we come to the Beatitudes, this first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus is saying the exact same thing. The posture, it matters. That just as our physical posture has an effect and a bearing on our life, so does the posture of our heart. And so when Jesus calls us to be poor in spirit, he's calling us to take up a particular posture in our life, a posture in our heart. And so as we go about this morning, I invite you to ask one single question of yourself. How am I cultivating a posture of being poor in spirit? Because as we read the Sermon on the Mount, as we read these Beatitudes, we see that the kingdom begins to erupt. It begins to flourish. The life of heaven begins to grow in people who first and foremost cultivate a posture of being poor in spirit. And so this morning, ask yourself, how can I cultivate this posture? And so I guess the first step in moving toward this end is to ask the question, well, what did Jesus mean when he speaks about the poor in spirit? Who are they? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, the word that he uses here in the Greek language, in the original, is the Greek word toukoi, which means poor. And toukoi isn't the only word that you can use in Greek for poor. There are a number of other words that mean poor. This one, actually, toukoi, finds itself on the bottom of the pile. That the word toukoi was reserved for those who had absolutely nothing, and they knew it. That toukoi was of the people who were destitute, and they were forced to beg. The toukoi were like the beggars in the bread line who came with empty hands and empty pockets. And their very survival, it depended on somebody else. But the toukoi, they came and they knew that their very existence, their very next day, depended on the gift from the hand of someone else. And so this is the word that Jesus uses to describe the poor here. And as we look through the scriptures, we see that Jesus actually had, or God had, a bit of a soft spot for this kind of person. Somebody who found themselves helpless, destitute, powerless. See, as we read through the scriptures, we see that God actually has a soft spot. He champions the helpless, the destitute, and the powerless. We see that he champions the cause of the orphan. He champions the cause of the widow who found ourselves on the margins of society. He even champions the cause of the prisoner, of the poor. God loves an underdog story. And so the toukoi were those who came with empty hands and empty pockets, knowing that their very survival, it depended on someone else. And so what does Jesus mean when he calls us to be poor, toukoi, in spirit? The poor in spirit. Well, quite simply, it's to be people who live knowing that we are utterly dependent on God. that we are dependent on God in order to step into the fullness of the life that we have been made for. That we are dependent on God for his rescue. That we cannot save ourselves from death. But we're utterly dependent on God to step into the fullness of the life that we have been made for. His design for our life. That we're utterly helpless to fix ourselves. To make ourselves whole. To step into the fullness of God's kingdom life. To be poor in spirit is to live with this kind of posture, like beggars, with open hands, trusting that God and God alone can rescue us and transform us, both now and into the life eternal. John Stott, I believe, makes the point. He writes, "To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty, indeed our spiritual bankruptcy before God, that we are sinners under the holy wrath of God and deserving nothing but the judgment of God. We have nothing to offer, nothing to plead, nothing with which to buy the favor of heaven." To be poor in spirit is to be empty-handed, trusting God for our survival. Not just for life eternal, but for life today. And this is the posture that Jesus is calling us to. And I wonder, how's your posture? Is it like this with the Lord? Or can you do it on your own? Do you think that there are other solutions to the world's problems, to the life that you're facing? Do you think that there are other solutions to the finality of death? Oh, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there's an exegetical feature of this sentence in Matthew chapter 5 that we need to note. That in the original language, when it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," the word "theirs" jumps out at you. It's in what we call the emphatic position in this clause. It comes at the very beginning of this clause, and so it needs emphasis. And so Jesus is saying, blessed are those who take up this posture of spiritual poverty, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The effect that this feature of the sentence in Greek has is that it's for them and only for them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, our world doesn't like exclusive claims saying that it's only for them. So allow me just to speak this then to the church, people who would call themselves Christians. Jesus is saying this is the posture for you. And it's only if you take up this posture that you can step into the fullness of life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A poor posture is the only posture that leads us into the fullness of God's kingdom. To take up a posture of poverty in spirit is the only sustainable way to really live. It's the only sustainable way to know God's rescue and to know his transforming work in our life here today. It's the only way that we know his healing and his wholeness. The holy life that he calls us to is only accessible when we come with hands open saying, I cannot do it myself. That a poor posture is the only posture that leads us into the fullness of God's kingdom. To live with poverty of spirit is the only sustainable way to live the way we were made to live. Both now and into eternity. How's your posture? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? This is good news. This is wonderful news. This is great news. Because when I read what the life of heaven bursting into earth looks like, when I read the scriptures, when I read the Sermon on the Mount, when I see what God's standard is for me, when I see what he's calling me to, when I see what his world breaking into our world is meant to look like, do you know what happens in me? I realize I fall short every time. And Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. That as you're reading through the Sermon on the Mount or you're reading through the scriptures, when you catch a picture of the life that we were meant to live, when you catch a picture of what it looks like to truly be God's people, we see things in ourselves and they don't quite line up. When Jesus says that the kingdom of God is for those who are pure in heart, I have to say, oh Lord, so often I haven't been pure in heart. When he says that the kingdom of God is marked by the peacemakers, oh Lord, so many times I have caused trouble and not made peace. And throughout, we see it over and over again. As he describes, he says, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them also the other cheek. It tells us to love our enemies. How are you measuring up? Jesus' word says, don't store up treasure here on earth because they're going to be destroyed. How about this one? It tells us not to worry. This is a big one. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Do not worry. This is a good one for us Christians. Do not judge. And when I read through the Sermon on the Mount, I'm left saying, oh Lord, this isn't the life I'm living. I can't do it. Certainly can't do it on my own. I need you. I'm needy. I'm destitute. I'm powerless to live this life. And the moment I take up this posture, the voice of the Father rings out. And he says, blessed are you. Right on. Right side up are you. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. That when we take up this posture of dependence, of need for God to bring the life of heaven to bear in my life, in your life, in our community, he says, now you're fit for the kingdom. You're fit for the kingdom because you know that you're unfit for the kingdom. That when we take up this posture, when we say that we are helpless, that we are destitute, that we are powerless to live the life that we were designed for, God then says, now I can build the life that you were designed for. You see, so often we try and live our Christian life by mustering up our courage, mustering up our energy, mustering up our efforts to gain our salvation, to earn our freedom, to earn our stripes before the King of Kings. And he says, that's not the kingdom way. Because you can never earn the kingdom. You can never make it happen on your own. It's the grace of God. That Jesus' rescue and the life that he wants to free us in, it comes from his hand and his hand alone. So the life of heaven erupts in people with this kind of posture. And it's good news, very good news. So what does it look like to be poor in spirit? The only way I feel like I can answer this question is by offering a few examples from my own life of what it looks like to be poor in spirit. And I offer these to you as a suggestion to help get you thinking, to help get you dreaming, to answer that question, how can I cultivate a posture of being poor in spirit. Well, here are a few times when I felt poor in spirit. As I've read the scriptures, as I've said, and I have come to see how I don't quite measure up to the fullness of the life that God calls me to, I'm poor in spirit. God, come and grow this in me. I cannot do it, but you can. I remember being deeply poor in spirit when a loved one of mine called me out on a sin in my life, a sin that was hurting our relationship. And as I came to acknowledge that sin in the light that this loved one had called out in my life, as I came to acknowledge it before the Lord and brought it to him, I felt so powerless. I was poor in spirit. I feel poor in spirit all the time when my kids are running around in my house and I feel they knock something over, they break something, or they knock over a cup and spill water everywhere. And I feel that anger burning up inside of me. And I'm faced. Do I become overcome with my anger, or do I just break down and cry? I'm poor in spirit. I can't do this, Lord. I've been poor in spirit in worship when I'm overcome by the beauty of God. And as I see him as he is, I begin to see myself as who I really am. Broken and in need of the beautiful and put together God who has the power to restore me. I'm poor in spirit. In communion, when I come to the communion table, as I come with open hands, like a beggar in a bread line, needing the salvation of Jesus, needing a fresh touch. I'm poor in spirit. I'm poor in spirit on that day when I was lying in my bed in sickness, in despair, marked by depression. And I cried out to God and said, God, if this is the kind of life you have for me, I don't think I want to live it. But I'm holding on to hope. I'm holding on to you. I'm holding on to your promise, God. I was poor in spirit. I was poor in spirit the first time I shared the gospel with somebody. It was horrible. It was ugly. I fumbled my way through that entire conversation. And as I remember stepping into that, thinking, God, I don't have the words. I don't know what to say. I was poor in spirit. I remember being deeply poor in spirit the first time I realized that Christ died for me. That Christ died in my place because it was the only way to rescue me from death and its finality. I was poor in spirit. See, to be poor in spirit is a posture that we cultivate in our life when we realize that we need God for everything. That we do not live this life on our own. We were never intended to be independent. In fact, that was our greatest sin. Choosing independence, but we were designed for dependence on the one who makes us. I mentioned last week that these Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, they set us right side up in an upside down world. I mentioned how what Jesus is describing to us here, it actually helps set us right side up in the world as it is, a world under God's leadership. But we live in a world that's upside down, a world that focuses on the self. But it's not really the way we were intended to be. And so this Sermon on the Mount helps set us right side up in an upside down world. Well, as I draw things to a close this morning, allow me to comment on two ways that I believe this beatitude sets us right side up in an upside down world. First, I believe that these words of Jesus, this call to a posture, it helps us see ourselves for who we really are. Daryl Johnson writes this. When we encounter Jesus as he really is, in all of his glory, full of his grace and truth, we automatically see ourselves as we really are. We see ourselves as infinitely loved by him. But we also see ourselves as woefully falling short of what we were created to be. When the light of his inbreaking kingdom dawns on us, when the glory of this new world order is revealed to us, we become aware as never before of how far we have fallen from the glory of God. That we begin to see ourselves as we truly are. That we're dependent. You see, everybody's poor in spirit. It's whether or not we recognize it. It's whether or not we acknowledge that we're dependent, that we need. Our world doesn't like that idea, do they? You see, we're brought up from a very early age to say, don't show your weakness. You must be strong. We're trained to be independent. We rail against dependency. We're told to be rich in spirit, not poor in spirit. And one way I see this in our contemporary culture is the claim that comes back to Christianity is when people say, well, you know what? Your Christianity is just a crutch. Have you ever heard this? Your Christianity is just a crutch for weak people. And in that comment, we see our culture's disdain for weakness. We see our culture's love affair with self-sufficiency. And my response often is, Christianity is much more than a crutch. It's the IV in the arm. It's the life support. It's the admission that we cannot do this on our own, that we need somebody else, and that's nothing to fear. That's nothing to be ashamed of. Because we're poor in spirit. And so these words of Jesus, they set us right side up in an upside down world. They show us who we really are. And so the second thing I think that these words do for us in our context is that they free us from the social pressure of having to feel like we have it all together. Do you ever feel that pressure? That there is a social pressure in our world to make it look like you've got it all together. To wear a mask. To pretend like everything's okay. That these words, they free us from that. That we no longer have to keep up with the Joneses. We no longer have to keep up with the parents that seem like they know how to do everything. And we're just dying here trying to raise our kids. We don't have to keep up appearances and pretend that we're not broken. Pretend that there isn't sin in our life. That we can take off the mask. Finally. Because we're poor in spirit. And this isn't a shameful thing. This is what Jesus calls us to. That these words, they set us right side up in an upside down world because they free us from the social pressure of having to look like we've got it all together. We don't need to act that way. We can admit our failure. We can talk about sin. We can take off the mask. I dream of a day when God's people can gather and it's socially acceptable to be broken. And to talk about our sin. But not so that we remain in brokenness. But so that we receive the life-giving kingdom of heaven that comes in the person of Jesus. The one who raises us from death to life. The one who pours his spirit out on us so that we might step into the fullness of the life that he has made us for. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's leading us into the fullness of life, but it begins with a posture. So how's your posture these days? How can you cultivate a life of being poor in spirit? May we be marked by that. That as we step into this Sermon on the Mount, as we step into these Beatitudes, we need to come back to this Beatitude every time. Because if we don't, we'll think we've achieved something on our own. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we come to the communion table this morning, communion is an invitation to be poor in spirit. Communion is an invitation to come and receive the life-giving Jesus for ourselves. That as we come to the table, we come with empty hands like beggars in a bread line. Saying, I cannot earn my own salvation. I cannot save myself from death. Nor can I fix the brokenness in my life. And so I come to the one who can. And we come to the communion table with empty hands. But when we leave with everything. We leave with everything. In fact, I think that's what the Beatitudes are saying. I think they give us a picture of what we leave with. We leave not only with the kingdom of heaven, which is embodied in Jesus, is brought to us through Jesus, But we get all the other blessings in the Beatitudes. We're comforted at the table. We inherit the earth at the table. We're filled at the table. We're shown mercy at the table. We see God at the table. We're called children of God at the table. This is the kingdom of heaven invading earth. And somehow, as we come to the communion elements, we're reminded of this as we come with empty hands. And so as you come to the communion table, I want you to be mindful of your posture. I want to invite you to experience afresh, either for the first time or for the millionth time, the life-giving Jesus. And when you come, I want to ask you to do two things, to be mindful of your posture. Come with open hands. Come with open and empty hands, physically. Come forward like this. Is a symbol of the posture of your heart. But also, I want to call you to come with a posture of the head up. Because we're told in Scripture that we boldly approach the throne of God because of what Jesus has done. So come with open hands, head up. And I want you to come with eyes open and engaged. Because when we're poor in spirit, this is not a posture of shame. To be needy is not shameful. Because the one we come to loves us. This is the posture he requires of us. And when we do, we leave with everything. With forgiveness, with freedom, with healing, and with the power of the Spirit to live the life that we've been made for. So when you come, come with open hands, a head up, and eyes open and engaged. I want to invite the communion servers forward.